Well, last week we read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church there in Ephesus, the body of Christ. And he said that the body of Christ arrives at unity and maturity when certain things happen. He said in general, he said when we have a spirit of humility and of generosity. And he says when we bear with one another in love, the church, and by beyond that, our other relationships in our lives through our work and life in Christ, will begin to mature and will become unified as we do these things. In general, he speaks. He says we need to put off the old self and put on the new self. Doesn't that just sound wonderful, though? Unity. Unity in the household. Unity in the church. Maturity, where we're all sort of growing together and we're becoming wiser and we're learning when to speak and when not to speak and when to step in and when to back out and all the things that unity and maturity bring. Isn't that a wonderful idea? Is it just beautiful? But it's just an idea. It's just a thought. But Paul introduces a very important word that in the scripture that we read from this morning. It's the word therefore. Therefore is a very important word. I am not an English major, but I looked up what grammarians call this, and they call it a conjunctive adverb. And what it does, it connects two thoughts so that they can sort of appear together and complete each other. That therefore is very important in Paul's writing about unity and maturity in the church, because it begins with this wonderful idea of maturity and unity, but it just stops there at an idea unless the therefore takes place. And he says, therefore, something's got to happen. Something has to change. Something has to take place in our lives for the idea to become reality. Therefore is so important. It's important here and it's important in other things. For example, if you were to say this, in the next 5 years, I want to have $10 million in my bank account. Therefore, what? What?
Work.
You'd have to work, probably, yes. That's certainly one way to get to wealth, isn't it? What else you might do? Save. You work and work, work, and then you spend it all. You're not going to have 10. So there's things that happen with therefore, isn't there? It takes this idea, a dream even, and says this is how it's going to happen. Or, I'm going to the Riviera next spring, and I want to lose 50 pounds or 30 pounds so that I can be ready for the beach. Therefore,
stop.
Yeah. You wouldn't say, therefore, I'm going to keep eating the Cheetos and the Twinkies all day long. There would be things you would change, right? You might exercise a little more. So therefore is important. And otherwise, Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians that we're just clanging cymbals. We're just making a lot of noise, but there's no action happening. Therefore transitions us from theory into action. It keeps things real. It compels us to manifest an idea into being. Otherwise you're sort of all revved up. You're like pushing the gas, but you're not going anywhere. You're not in drive. You're like those cartoons that used to turn their legs, but then, you know, they wouldn't go anywhere. So we could also use that same exercise to say this: I am a Christian, therefore, I want unity and maturity in my church, in my relationships, in my home, therefore. Now, how do we fill in the blank? What follows, therefore?
I got one. Therefore, go forth and love and serve God by loving and serving your neighbor.
Amen. Amen. That's Jesus' words right there, speaking from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Love God and love your neighbor. That's the basics. Paul gets specific in our letter this morning, and he says, okay, if you're not for sure how to take the generality of love God and love neighbor, and you're not for sure how to make that happen, Paul says, let me give you some ideas. Let me give you some actions. And the first one is this. He says, put off all falsehood and speak truthfully. It begins with honesty. It begins with us being honest to ourselves. It begins with us being honest to those around us. In fact, there's this implication in Paul's writings throughout that we're members of one body. And so if we're lying to one another or we're dishonest with one another, you know, even if we're holding back information that needs to be shared or we're sort of fudging the truth just a little bit, little white lies, Paul says we're actually lying to ourselves, even though we're lying to someone else, because we're all members of the one body. It's like the left hand lying to the right hand and trying to get away with it. So Paul begins with this very fundamental. He says, first of all, we have to be honest with one another. Just stop put off falsehood, he says. Make that a part of who you are. Become a person of integrity. The next thing Paul says is to put away anger. But he says it in this way. He says, don't let your anger cause you to sin. He doesn't say don't get angry from time to time, because sometimes it's okay to be angry, right? There are things we should be angry about. There are injustices in the world that we should be angry about. But what Paul's speaking about is, he's speaking about a different kind of anger. And I think we know what kind of anger he's talking about, because we've all had that anger before, where we're just sort of fed up, we're irritated, we're mad about something that somebody may have said to us, or they might have looked at us the wrong way, or the neighbor cut 3 inches too much into my yard, and it's just gotten all over me. That's the kind of anger Paul is speaking about. And Paul says, do not let that anger get a hold of your heart. Don't let it begin to rule you. In fact, he says, resolve that anger before the sun goes down. Before you go to bed, resolve the anger. Don't carry that chip on your shoulder to bed every night. Now, we don't always do that, do we? We carry that anger with us. We carry that bitterness with us. And it causes us not to sleep too well. It causes us anguish. It causes us pain. Or we'll say of some people, well, he's an angry person. He has anger issues. I hear that more and more today. Well, they've got anger issues. Well, we all have anger issues. Who didn't get angry this week about something, or perturbed a little bit, maybe a little frustrated? What are you doing with the anger? Are you wearing it as a badge of honor? Why aren't you angry? Paul says, deal with your anger. Get a hold of it. Otherwise, he says, the devil gets a foothold. The devil gets a hold of you. And when the devil gets a hold of you, where Christ wants you to move and go, you can't go because anger is holding you back. So Paul says, get a hold of your anger. Don't let it cause you to miss the mark. Resolve it. And then next he says, and this is kind of interesting because, you know, if somebody asked me the top 5 things to cause you to bring unity and maturity, I don't know if this one would have jumped out at me, but once I hear Paul say it, it's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Paul says, be useful. In fact, he ties it in with stealing. He says, don't steal anymore, but instead be useful. Be useful in the household. Be useful to your spouse. Be useful to your parents or your children or your community. Be useful to your church. Don't let laziness and slothfulness be a major part of your life. Don't let that be part of your character. And, you know, some people are so lazy, they'll wake the children up to get the remote for them. You know, wake up, I need to get the remote over here. I don't want to get up out of bed, off the couch. Now, Phyllis Diller once said, the comedian, she said, I knew my husband was going to be lazy when I married him, because on my wedding day, his mother said, I'm not losing a son, I'm gaining a couch. So, Paul says, be useful. And there are so many distractions in our life today that can take us, can cause us not to be useful. There are so many screens that just can lure us in, aren't there? There's television screens. There's now the screens on our smartphones. There's screens in the video games. I mean, screens in themselves are a distraction from usefulness. But Paul just says, contribute. Get your therefore in gear and be useful. So far, what does Paul say to us? He says, well, don't be angry, or don't let your anger begin to control you. And prior to that, he says, speak truthfully. And then he says, be useful. Next, Paul says this. He says, in whatever you do, make sure that your talk is wholesome. This one's going to be difficult for some people. I tell people I'm a recovering introvert, which I probably shouldn't say that, because being an introvert isn't bad, but I can be quiet pretty easily. That's where I get my energy from, quiet. People are generally tend to be introverts or extroverts. Extroverts probably have trouble with this one more than anyone, because they wake up and they start talking. I love you introverts. What would the world be without you? But you do talk a lot. But we love you just the same. But if we are going to speak, Paul says, let it be wholesome. There's a lot of unwholesome talk in our society today. If you take the age-old issue of cursing. Cursing has become an art form. It's become part of the mainstream conversation today. I've heard people in professional settings dropping the F-bomb casually, and using it as just part of their these words as part of their common parlance now, whereas before it sort of had a shock value, right? But now it's unwholesome. So much of our speech. Do our words build up? Do they edify? Do they build up others? When we speak, do we build up others around us, or are we sort of the negative Nelly, where we bring people down around us? People who are stuffy, huffy, and puffy usually are known by their unwholesome language. They're either negative or they're bragging or they're cursing. But wholesome talk doesn't mean that we're prudish. It doesn't mean that we're prudish. It just means that when we speak, if the Holy Spirit is in us, we're wanting to lift people up. We're wanting to edify them. We're wanting to make their day better. We're wanting to make their life better. Does your speech do that? Does your talk do that? Or does it bring people down? Or is it ugly and crude and rude? Wholesome talk means that we recognize that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that because of that, we've consecrated our lives to God. And so we speak God's language rather than crude and rude language. What is God's language? The psalmist says that it's alive, it's beautiful like the sun in the skies. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. The word of the Lord refreshes the soul, gives joy to the heart, is sweeter than honey, So then, and this is the psalmist's response to that, so then may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing. So the question is, are the words of your mouth and are the meditations of your heart pleasing? Or are they bringing people down? Or is it crude and ugly and rude? It's important. And Paul says, if you want unity and maturity in your life, therefore, make your whole talk be wholesome. Let your words and your meditations be pleasing before the Lord. Paul goes on and says something that's sort of that people have put a lot of ink on paper about over the centuries, and he says next, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, right? What does it mean, do not grieve the Holy Spirit? A lot of people have tried to figure that one out, and I think Wesley gave it a pretty good stab, John Wesley, in his sermon 138. Listen to what he says. And I'm paraphrasing. He says, do not drive away or disappoint the Holy Spirit, because he is our best friend. When our hearts are boastful and greedy and controlling and hateful and jealous and lustful and so on, we show contempt for our friend. It's as if we're directing our behaviors toward the Holy Spirit. When we're ugly, when we're dishonest, when we're greedy, when we're hateful, when we're bitter, when all these ugly things that can come into our hearts. Wesley says, when you're acting those things out, and you're a Christian, and again, Paul's writing to Christians here, John Wesley says, the Holy Spirit, your best friend's living in you, you're basically slapping him in the face. And saying, I know you're in there, and I know you're supposed to be changing me and moving me on to perfection, but worst of all, Wesley says, we may provoke the Holy Spirit to withdraw. And of course, when the Holy Spirit withdraws, the devil gets a foothold, and this spirit of darkness and destruction moves into our lives. Maybe that's happened to you at some point along the way. You had Christ in your life, and you were committed. You were going to consecrate yourself to Him, but you began doing some of these behaviors that Paul talks about, and before you know it, the Holy Spirit seems to be withdrawing. And your life got ugly. Your life became destructive. And then finally, Wesley, on this do not grieving the Holy Spirit, says, do not let your mind and thoughts wander from the, quote, great business of salvation, and so become insensible of divine convictions. In the Old Testament, that's called hard-heartedness. In other words, John says, keep your focus on the business of salvation. That's what our business is. Now, the Lord has saved us through justification by faith when we trusted in Him, but now we're to move on in our salvation, move on to sanctification and grow in holiness, grow into Christian perfection so that our minds and our words and our actions are all founded and emerge well up from the Holy Spirit in our lives. Couple more, Paul says. He says, get rid of anger, rage, and bitterness through practicing compassion, kindness, and forgiveness. Get rid of anger, rage, and bitterness in your heart by practicing compassion, kindness, and forgiveness. That's how you get rid of that anger and rage. And then finally, Paul concludes with this beautiful meditation on the sacrifice of Jesus, which he calls a fragrant offering. I challenge you to spend some time kneeling at the cross, whether it's here in the sanctuary or at home or just outside with the idea of the cross before you. Spend some time kneeling at the foot of the cross and consider that God is in a constant state of emptying Himself for you. That's what God's doing right now. So Paul says in Philippians that Christ does. Christ emptied himself for you. Paul, the Lord is constantly emptying himself for you, even now at this very moment. Like a father who loves his child and he'll do anything for his child, he's emptying himself for you. God constantly empties himself of love and of mercy and of grace, of possibilities, of opportunities to redeem you, to cleanse you, to strengthen you, to cause you to be successful so that you'll not be the tail, but you'll be the head. And this self-emptying is known to us through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. He lost his life that you might have yours. So don't waste your life in anger. Don't waste your life in bitterness. Life is too precious. Life is too short. It's too beautiful to be bitter and angry and hateful and slothful and ugly in your words. Instead, Paul says, it's time to insert into your life story, your life narrative, the conjunctive adverb, therefore. I invite you to ponder on the therefore of your life this week. Because only you and the Holy Spirit speaking to you knows what you need to do. You want unity and you want maturity. You want the blessings of the Lord in your life. Then what? I want the maturity and the unity of the Lord in my life. I want the blessings of the Lord in my life. Therefore, I must. You fill in the blank. You know what needs to be done. And if you don't, pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal that to you. And then we grow in unity and maturity. And that's what it's all about. It's growing in holiness. It's growing in the way of the Lord so that as the Lord blesses us, we might be a blessing to others. Let's pray together. Lord, one of our greatest temptations as followers of your Son Jesus is to keep it all in our head, to live out this beautiful fantasy of what it means to be a Christian. But Paul won't let us do that. He says, therefore. Father, there is much that needs to follow in each of our lives to complete that sentence. And I pray this morning that each of us would kneel before the cross and that we would consider that even now you are emptying yourself for us. Your grace and your mercy and your love, your creativity, possibilities for our life are flowing from you, even this moment. But we must commit ourselves and consecrate ourselves to receive fully the blessings of your Spirit in our life. Give us that strength. Give us that willingness. Give us that openness to your Spirit. And we'll give you all praise and glory now and forever. Amen.